Hey there, it's John Rollison here, pastor at Journey of Life Lutheran Church, and I'm doing this Facebook Live because the sermon didn't get recorded on May 29th. And I've been trying to get around to doing it in sort of, a more highly polished way, bumper music and all that stuff, and it just ain't happening. So if I don't do it, it's not going to get done. So I figured the best way to do it would be Facebook Live. And so here we are on Facebook Live. Unless you're listening to the audio version, which I'm going to upload later as a podcast. If you're doing that, hi and welcome. So this is a sermon on John chapter 15, verses 1 through 11, where Jesus says, "I am the true vine." Just a couple of housekeeping notes before I get into it. One is that May 20th, 2018 is the final service for Journey of Life Lutheran Church, the church where I'm a pastor. We're officially closing up shop for a variety of reasons, which you can contact me about, and I'll share everything with you if you'd like. So I don't know where everything's going. We might continue meeting as a house church or house churches, depending on how many people are involved. This might continue just as my little solo podcast effort. And if that happens, I'll be directing you to my, oh, what's that thing called? Oh, shoot. I shouldn't be doing this at night because my brain gets a little bit inactive. The thing that artists use to support their work. Anyway, it's a website. Then you all know it, and I know it. This is the downside of live. Anyway, I'll probably shout the name of it right in the middle of the message, but you'll have a chance to support this ongoing teaching ministry if you want to, through that website or, well, all the stuff like PayPal and everything. And I'll make sure you get all that information right. So I don't want to wait any longer to actually get into the meat of this. So here we go. I'm going to read you the whole thing first, and then we're going to kind of walk through it. Ready? I'm ready. Here we go. John 15, verses 1 through 11. Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes so that," oh, excuse me, I have to start over already. John 15, 1 to 11. Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide with me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." All right, so let's talk about it a little bit here. The first thing is in John chapter 15, verse 1, Jesus says, "I am the true vine." And that word true there means like the genuine vine. And that's an interesting to say. He's not just saying he's the vine, he's the true, the genuine vine. And that's going to be like opposed to things, other things that people are depending on in their life, right? In the time of Jesus, it might be the Torah. It might be Abraham. It might be Moses. We have the religious leaders several times claiming that they are children of Abraham, or we don't know whose disciple you are. We are disciples of Moses, and that kind of thing. And so Jesus is claiming that he is the genuine vine. And that's a pretty bold claim. He's the vine, and his father is the vine dresser. Now we move on to verse 2. Every branch in me, I'm going to pause there, because that's kind of the starting point. He's talking about people who are in him, right? Followers of Christ. Every branch in me. So the starting point is not the fruit bearing. See, we've got, there's a lot in here about fruit bearing and bearing, and people hear this passage and they kind of hear it like, it's so easy to hear this as like a guilt passage, an inadequacy passage, a passage that makes you feel lack. And that's not what it's about. It's a truth passage for sure, but it's not designed to make you feel lack or inadequacy, but it's just a pass. It's truth for your life. And it starts out, Jesus starts out pointing out that he's talking to the branches that are in him, his disciples. Okay. So it says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, or cleanses, is another, it's the same word actually, that it may bear more fruit. So the first thing I noticed here is that there's no branch that gets off scot-free. There's no branch that escapes the pain of the vine dresser, right? There's two things that happen. The branch either gets taken away or it gets pruned. There is no such thing as being in Jesus and being left alone, okay? Jesus loves you exactly as you are, but he loves you too much to leave you as you are. And we're going to get there, because that's where we're going to talk about fruit. We'll get there in a moment here, okay? So so whether you're a branch that bears fruit or does not bear fruit, you don't escape the vine dresser. Now, the next thing here is also quite important, actually. For most of the Bible, you really don't need any original language work at all. You don't need to know Hebrew, Aramaic, or Greek to get what's going on, especially if you study with some reasonable care and maybe compare translations or that kind of thing, right? I mean, it's not too hard. There's not a lot of ambiguity, but sometimes you miss some of the depth of what's going on. And here is one of those times. All right, so in verse 3, Jesus says, "Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you." And then down in verse 7, he says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and will be done for you." And this particular use of the word is important. Jesus says, "You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you." Now, in that instance, underneath there is the Greek word logos. Logos is a deep, rich, meaty word. Maybe you recall from the beginning of John, where it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God in the beginning, and all things were created through him, and nothing was created that was not created through him," and all that kind of stuff. And then in John chapter 1, verse 14, it says, "Profoundly, the Word became flesh." So that, all through that section, the word for word is logos. Logos is the word, it's the central essence of the thing. If you look it up in a Greek dictionary, it says word or thing or matter. And what it's trying to convey is the logos is the thrust of something. It's the core of what that thing is, right? Okay. So when the Bible says, in the beginning was the Logos, and the Logos was with God, and the Word was God, and the Logos was God. And then it says, the Logos became flesh. That's huge. That says that the very essence of who God is showed up on earth in the person of Jesus Christ. And what do we see about Jesus? We see love, forgiveness, peace, a willingness to talk with and eat with anybody, a warm and welcome acceptance. In fact, the only people who really incurred sort of the righteous wrath of Jesus were the religious leaders who wanted to heap a bunch of rules on everybody and make them feel guilty and put down all the time, because you are Christ's creation. You are beautiful and wonderful, and you're not there to be like condemned. That's what Jesus said to the woman who was caught in adultery. He said, neither do I condemn you. Now go and sin no more. So we don't, okay, I'm getting off track here, but that Jesus says you are already clean because of the Logos that I've spoken to you, because of this, the thrust of who God is that he's put into their lives, that he's brought into their lives, the service, the love, the forgiveness. Now, then it says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, that's the difference I'm going after right now. It's in that instance, it's the Greek word rhema, which is different. The disciples are clean because of the Logos that Jesus has put into them. And then he tells us, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, and that's rhema. And that's actually the physical written, or not written, because Jesus didn't write anything, but we have the written word. It's the actual words that Jesus spoke. And so there's a concreteness there, right? And that's kind of comforting too, because if Jesus said, if you abide in me and my Logos abides in you, well, that's very sort of misty and hazy. And well, gosh, how am I supposed to know? I mean, how am I supposed to know if the Logos of Christ is dwelling in me, if I'm following the Logos of Christ, right? But he says, if you abide in me and my words, my teachings, that's a good translation right there. My teachings abide in you. So to abide in Jesus is to follow his teachings. What does he say to do in different situations? Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Look out for the poor and the widow and the fatherless. These kind of things. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, right? So if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. And that sounds sort of like a strange promise there. I'm just going to hit that real quick before we go back, because if you are abiding in Christ and his words, his teachings are abiding in you, then you're going to be asking for the things that are God's will, right? This isn't say, well, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask for a Lamborghini and you'll be driving a Lambo next Tuesday, right? That's not what it says. If you are abiding in him and his teachings are abiding in you, then whatever you ask for is going to be according to the will of the Father. And it'll be done, right? Okay, so there we go. Okay, now we're going to move on. Verse 4, abide in me and I abide in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. All right, so there's two things that I want to say there. First of all, this is a pretty meaningful passage for me, and I'll tell you why. I went to a conference, and this particular speaker struck a very strong chord with me, and I'm going to tell you why. What happened was he told a story of a pastor about 10 or 15 years into the ministry who was just kind of losing the enthusiasm, right? He wasn't like failing. He didn't have a moral failing or anything like that, but he was just kind of slugging along, slogging through the day in and day out, and there wasn't much joy left in it or anything like that. And so he was wondering what that meant in his life, and he went to go see a respected older pastor who had given wise counsel to many people. I can't remember who it was. It seems to me it was actually somebody that some people might have heard of. I can't remember though. And so he went and he spent a few minutes telling this why older counselor how his life was going and how he was feeling and everything. And after a few minutes, the older gentleman said, "All right, so how long you been in the ministry?" And he responded, whatever it was, 10 or 15 years, right? And he said, "And things are going okay? I mean, like just on the outside?" He says, "Yeah." And he says, "And you're competent. You kind of know what you're doing, right?" And the guy's kind of like hemming and hawing, like, "Well, I'm supposed to be humble or whatever." And the older guy's like, "Come on, don't get all spiritual on me. You're 15 years into this thing. You should know what you're doing by now, right? You know what you're doing?" And he goes, "Yeah, I don't. Yeah, I know what I'm doing." And then he said, "So here is my question." He said to the younger man, "Are you abiding in Jesus?" And then he gave him this verse, right? "Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Abiding. That's kind of the theme of this whole passage, is it's about abiding in Christ. And we want clear, simple, concise, precise definitions. But spiritual life doesn't, it's not the way, it's not even the way like relationships work, but it's really not the way spiritual life works. So we got to kind of think about what it means to abide in Jesus. And we got to kind of think in descriptive ways rather than prescriptive ways. And what I mean by that is it's not like here's three easy steps to abiding in Jesus. We just need to kind of talk about what it is to abide in Jesus. Well, and we know one thing already is that he talks about letting his words, his teachings abide in us. And so that would be the first thing is, are you learning from Jesus? That's a kind of an abiding thing. Are you learning from Jesus? And if so, can you, if I said, write down the ways in which you learn from Jesus, write down the way in which you learned from Jesus in the past week or the past month, would you be able to write something down? Because we all, it's pretty common for us to play sort of fast and loose with general values that we think we're living out because they're things we want to. So if I said to people, "Are you following Jesus?" And they say, "Yeah, I'm following Jesus." And then I said, "Well, can you write down on this piece of paper for me some way in which you learned from Jesus how to live your life in the past week or the past month?" And they can't actually write anything down. Then you have to kind of ask yourself, well, that's kind of a self-corrective thing. Maybe you're not abiding as much as you think you're abiding, right? Okay, so learning from Jesus, learning his teachings, right? So the second thing builds off the first thing. It's one thing to learn from somebody else, learn their teachings. It's another thing to trust their teachings. When Jesus says things about the way we treat other people, when Jesus says things about the way we relate to God, when Jesus says things about our sins or other people's sins, he told that story of the Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisee goes into the temple and he stands up in front because he knows that he's a pretty good guy, and he's like, "God, thank you for who I am. I'm pretty darn good. I tithe of everything and I'm kind to people. Thank you for not making me like that sinner back there who won't even come up to the front to pray. And then he said, so there's that one guy. And then another guy goes in and he's a tax collector and he won't even go to the front. He sits in the back and he beats his breast and he cries out, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And then Jesus says, who do you think went home right with God after their prayer? And, you know, and Jesus makes it very clear that it's the guy who went in humility and confession, not the guy who went in sort of pride and a sense of being above other people. So those are the kind of things that Jesus teaches all throughout the Gospels. And so the question is not just are you learning from him, but are you actually trusting those words when Jesus says that you're supposed to be kind to those who are not kind to you? You know, he said that. He said, if you love those who love you, what's the big deal? Everybody does that. You have to love those who are not loving you. You have to be kind to those who are not being kind to you. Now that's a follower of Jesus. You have to speak words of peace and redemption and love into conversations of anger and bitterness and revenge. That's a follower of Jesus. So, and sometimes those are not natural. They're not our first inclination. And so the question is, when you have an inclination to be one way and the word of Jesus pops into your head, that's a different way, which way do you choose to act? And I'm not talking about in a legalistic way, because none of us is ever going to be perfect. But what I'm talking about is, where's your leaning? Where would you like to be if you could actually design yourself the way you want to be? What's your goal? What are you driving at? Are you driving more toward your own intuition? Are you driving more toward following the way of Christ? Okay, so that's we learn from Christ, we trust Christ. And then the third thing is to be present with Christ. And those of you who have been with me for a while know that I have, in the past couple of years, kind of gotten into meditation. Meditation, centering prayer, those are kind of different names for the same thing. Or similar things. I'm sure there are some people who would say, oh, they're totally different. And other people would say, oh, they're exactly the same. But basically, you just kind of set a timer and you sit down and you get real quiet, close your eyes, and you try to just sort of clear your head. Try and clear your head. And for me, what I do is I try to clear my head and then I tell God, I'm just here. I'm going to spend the next 20 minutes because, you know, we all have like stuff that goes through our mind. We've got, you know, tons of to-do lists and worries and wonders and you know, maybe we got regrets or things we're concerned about. But you know what? If you actually sit down and you set a timer, you can say for the next 10 minutes, 20 minutes, 5 minutes, 2 minutes, I'm going to try to move my mind away from all that stuff. And this is actually your attention, where you direct your attention. It's actually a muscle that you can exercise. And that's part of what this centering prayer or meditation does for you, is it exercises your attention-directing muscle, which enables you to worry less, to have less anxiety, to live with less regret. Does that not sound pretty good? It sounds pretty good to me. And so you sit down. Set a timer, start small, start 1-2 minutes maybe. I remember I started with 2 minutes. I could barely handle it. I just thought I was going to go crazy with 2 minutes. Now I try to do, I was up to 20 or 30 minutes once a day. And then I was listening to this other, was talking to a friend of mine who runs a thing called the Bible Meditation Podcast. Look it up. It's cool. And she practices her centering prayer for 20 minutes a day, twice a day. So I've been trying to do that now. And I think that's turning out pretty good, actually. Although sometimes I'm pretty tired by the end of the night. I usually do my meditation centering prayer in the morning, and then I get pretty tired at night. So sometimes I just can't do that. But I'm trying to do it twice a day now. And maybe twice a day for a little shorter times is better than one big long period of time. I'm not sure. I'm not sure about that because kind of different things happen. I have meditated for up to 40 minutes before, and It's been really, really different. At about 14 minutes or so, it seems like it happens between like 12 and 14 minutes, I start to actually lose track of time. I really actually begin to be present to the moment. And it's pretty good. It's pretty good stuff. But what happens in there is as I try to just stay present to myself and to the presence of God in my life, I gain or am given a different perspective on the things that would normally be swirling around in my mind if I just sat down to not think for a while. I gain a lot of peace, a lot of sense of, Jesus talked about, do not worry about tomorrow. And I always thought that was a little bit odd. Odd's not the right word. I thought, good for you. You're Jesus. You can do that. I don't know how to do that. But I'm kind of getting there. And I really think that this meditation or centering prayer is a large part of learning to not worry about tomorrow. That doesn't mean you're not concerned about tomorrow. It doesn't mean you don't have a budget and you don't plan for what needs to be done, but you don't worry. Worry is a misuse of your creativity and imagination, thinking of ways that things could go poorly. Now, they may go poorly, or they may not go poorly, but if you spend today thinking about how they're going to go poorly tomorrow, then all you've really done is let tomorrow's possibility overshadow whatever joy that you have today. And so this idea that Jesus says to not worry about tomorrow is a really big deal. And for me, I really have found seriously new levels of being able to not worry about tomorrow through this time of meditation, centering prayer. So I just really want to put that out for you to think about it. Maybe adopt it as a practice. Try it. Just set the timer for a little while. And what you do is you get somewhere comfortable, but not too comfortable. Like, right, sit up straight and stuff. Don't just like lay down in bed because then you're going to go to sleep. But sit up straight, but comfortable, and set a timer and close your eyes and take a few deep breaths to kind of settle into the thing. And then what you're trying to do is not think about anything that's not centered in exactly the here and now. And when you are sitting there in your chair with your eyes closed, there's only two things that are there: you and the Holy Spirit, this Christ in the universe, the presence of God, however you want to say it. Those are the only two things that are there. And the more you can sit there and just be present only to yourself and the presence of God, it's going to be good. So some people, there's a couple things, and I'm going to move on. I didn't mean to make this a thing about meditation or centering prayer, but you know what? I think it's really important, so I don't mind going on about it. So one thing that people do is they just try to concentrate on their breathing. They'll close their eyes, and as their mind wanders, they gently and non-judgmentally pull it back to their breathing again. And every time your mind goes into the future for anxiety or back into the past with regret or off to the side somewhere else that you're not, because those are the things that you're worried about are not in the room right now. You're not actually paying the bills. You're just sitting in a chair with your eyes closed, right? So all those, every time your mind drifts off to those things, you just gently, non-judgmentally pull it back. And then other people pick a word or a phrase or a concept. Not a mantra. That's not what this is. A mantra is kind of a drowning out of everything. And that's not what this is. This is more of a centering of yourself in the presence of Christ. And sometimes I use my breath. Sometimes I use the word Father. Sometimes I'll say, Father, I'm present to you. If something's like really on my heart, I'll just toss it out to God and then go back to my just being present. But it's really good. I'm sure I'll talk more about it, but I think I've talked long enough about it. And I know that in my case, I talk a long time and I haven't been watching the clock at all. And that's really bad on a live thing. So anyway, let me see what else I got. Okay. So to abide in Jesus is to continue in Jesus, endure with Jesus. These are all kind of synonyms. If you look up abide, continue with, endure with, dwell in, be present to, stand with. So this is all about standing with Jesus. And I got one more story. He talks about, let's see, like every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. There's a little bit in here in, there's sort of a sense of if you're move away from Christ and you're not abiding in him, then there's going to be some natural consequences in life. Things it's going to not go well. You're going to feel it. You're going to feel it. And when you feel it, this is another story I heard. It was this very old school. It's from a pastor. I can't remember. I can't remember any names of anything. So he said, he told a story from when he was a boy, and you'll know this is a really old story. The story goes like this. He was in school, and one day his friend convinced him to play hooky. So they left their books, and they went out, and they went fishing for a while, and thinking they could come back before the end of school, and they would just grab their books, and no one would be the wiser. But when they got back to pick up their books, the principal was standing there. And of course, they had to go to the principal's office. And this was in the time when people would get switched. And that doesn't mean traded. That means they would get spanked with like a thin, whippy kind of branch, right? Like parents would say, go out in the yard and get me a switch. And you had to like balance. You had to decide how heavy of a branch you wanted to get. Because if you got it too light, then your dad would go out and pick his own. And that would be way worse. But you didn't want to pick the heaviest one because that would hurt more. Anyway, so they had to go into the, they were going to get each get some, get a little spanking, get switched. And his friend whispered to him some advice because he'd never done this before. He hadn't gotten in trouble. He said, the key is to move into the switching, Because what happens is when he starts to spank you, your natural tendency is going to be recoil and move away. But when you move away, you're actually moving to the part of that swinging switch that actually is moving faster and whips more and hurts. So once he starts the switching, you got to move into the switching. And then you get like close to his hand and that you lose the whip effect and everything. It doesn't hurt as much. So the key is when the discipline starts to move into it. And that's the last thing, and that's kind of what I want to close with. That is not what I closed my sermon with. I closed my sermon the opposite. We closed with abiding, and we even had a little two-minute time of centering prayer, which was great. What I want to close with, I guess, here, because I need to get this done, is that if you're abiding in Christ, or if you feel yourself like not abiding in Christ, either way, if you feel the discipline coming, whether it's just like your own internal, sometimes a discipline of God, it just comes in the form of the natural consequences of our lives. Sometimes it comes in our thoughts, condemning us and things like that. Sometimes that's part of what's going on and needs to go on because we need to straighten up. Sometimes it's just a sense of discomfort with something. Whatever form the discipline takes, the key to making it hurt less and last shorter and move on from it is to move into it. Move into the discipline. If you feel like God is kind of getting on your case about something, move into that. Don't run away from it. Move into it. So that's abiding, abiding in Christ, remaining in Christ. If you're following Christ, trusting Christ, staying present with Christ, and you're doing those things and the discipline comes and you begin to feel it, because it'll happen because we all have things that need the discipline of the Lord in order to grow. When the discipline comes, move into it. Embrace it and say, what is this and what do I need to learn? Where do I need to move instead of running away from it? And then continue to abide in Christ, because And now I'm going to close with this. He is the vine, we are the branches. Whoever abides in him and we in them, it is that person that will bear much fruit. Because apart from me, you can do nothing. Oh, one more thing. I almost forgot. Fruit. This is very important. This is super important because everybody tells you what fruit is. And there's two different things that they tell you. And this doesn't tell you which it is. And what I would tell you is it's both things and more. So some people say fruit is new disciples. The fruit of a disciple is more disciples, right? And of course that's true, right? The part of the point of an apple is that it's the seed bearer. The apple falls to the ground and the seeds germinate and another apple tree happens, right? And Jesus talked about that. The sower sows the seed and some seed falls on good soil and bears fruit 30, 60, even 100 fold, which is amazing and wonderful. But the Bible also talks about the fruit of the Spirit as what's going on inside of us. Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. That's the fruit of the Spirit too. And so if you try to argue about which is the fruit, I'm going to say quit arguing about it because it's all that. It's the fruit is the result of a healthy tree. The fruit is the result of abiding in Christ. And it's going to include stuff inside you, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And it's going to include the way you interact with the world in love because of Christ. And interacting with the world in love is going to affect the world. And that's going to bear fruit in the world. So that is the message. I have no idea how long it is, but thank you for sticking with me. And we'll have at least two more weeks, May 13th and May 20th. Patreon. See, I knew I could think of it if I just kept going. Patreon. So if we keep doing this, probably I will start talking about a Patreon account to help support this Bible teaching effort. And I'll let you know how things are going. We'd love to have you if you're in town. May 13th, you'll have to go to journeyoflife.org and look up where that worship service is going to be. It's at someone's house. And then May 20th, it's back in our former worship location in the cafeteria at North Lake Park Elementary School, 9055 North Lake Parkway, Orlando, Florida. And then after that, who knows? And I'll keep you posted, and we'll see. But I'm really glad, if you're still with me, I really am glad that you got all the way to the end of this. And I hope two things. I hope that you, if you don't already, will take a shot at that centering prayer or meditation, because it's really been impactful for me. And that's why I want to ask you to give it a shot. And then I also hope that you will learn to move into the discipline whenever you begin to feel the pressure of the Spirit moving in your life, that you need to make some decision or not make some decision or do something or not do something or say something or not say something. When you feel that pressure that's like is sort of against where you're sitting at the moment in your soul, go toward that and embrace it, because that's where the Spirit is working in your life. And with that, I'm going to close off. God bless you. Grace and peace to you. Bye-bye.